Thankful the Holy Spirit's around for us today. Amen. So we talked first about the Holy Spirit and prayer. And that has energized our prayer. And even more than ever, we need the Spirit-empowered prayer. Amen. Then we had Mother's Day. That was a great day. Then we had the Spirit and water baptism. And Pastor Matt wants to preach that sermon again. But we did that, and we've had 21 people baptized in water this month alone. Isn't that amazing? So excited about that. Last week, Pastor Tony Orlando, I called him doctor. I'm not sure if he's there yet, but he had a powerful message on the Spirit and mission. And if you missed that, I encourage you to go back and listen to that. Well, today is the Holy Spirit and evangelism. The Holy Spirit and evangelism. Now, when I say this, some of you are really excited and some of you just checked out on me. Like, oh, great. You're going to make me feel guilty today. Well, no, you're not going to feel guilty. You're going to feel energized. Let's take a moment and look at those two words and what they mean. First of all, the Holy Spirit. We know this, and even Pastor Tony mentioned it last week. But we see these two parts. The holy means, in Greek, hagios, and spirit is pneumatos. Holy means set apart for a specific purpose. And pneumatos means the breath of God. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the set-apart breath of God that comes upon us and empowers us with His breath. Amen? And then we talk about evangelism. And that word has all kinds of understandings and meanings in our hearts now. But going back to the original language, it is euangelion. Euangelion. And it means, taking it apart, eu means good. If you've ever heard a eulogy spoken, that means somebody is having good speech. Thankfully, we do that most of the time at funerals. But you know, we should probably speak good other times too. So it's good. And then angelios means message or news. How many of you have ever heard the word of an angel? Angel in the Greek means messenger. So angelion means message. So it's good news that we're talking about, the Holy Spirit and good news. And that is good news. So here's my big idea for today. Here's what I want to hold you to hold on to today. It says, the Holy Spirit is committed to helping us share the good news. The Holy Spirit is committed to helping us share the good news. And that is good news. You see, we are not left alone in this responsibility. We're not, you go out and do this, and I hope you don't fail. I hope you don't fall apart. No, today I want to let you know, we are not feeling guilt. We are celebrating that the Holy Spirit wants to help us and to work through us. So join with me in the book of Acts. We're going to walk through several places. That's, of course, where we've been most of this month since we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8. Let's read this together. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, very familiar verse for most of us. Let's take it apart chronologically. What's happening in the order of events? If you look carefully, he says the first thing that happens is the Holy Spirit comes upon us. The first thing is the Holy Spirit comes upon you. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't just come, he comes on you. And that's really good news, because I need the Holy Spirit in my life. I bet you do as well. We need a direct, personal encounter with the third person of the Godhead in our lives. How many of you have ever had that? You've sensed the Holy Spirit. I hope most of you have had, and I pray that all of you will have that powerful experience of the Holy Spirit directly coming upon you. Then it says, you shall receive power. Say power. Power. You shall receive power. Now, many of you have heard that the Greek word for this in this setting is dunamis. Dunamis. And most of us understand that it's connected to the word that we understand as dynamite. You shall receive dynamite. Now, I don't know about you, but if I think about dynamite, I think of a stick of dynamite, and I put it somewhere, I light it, and it just blows up everything to smithereens, right? So some of us think, I'm not so sure I want to walk into a room and blow up into smithereens. I'm not so sure I want to cause that much damage. That's not what the Holy Spirit really is. The dunamis here is not just raw power, it's power with a purpose. Focused power, power that makes a difference and changes things. Let's take a look at this contrast. We have fire in both of these instances. On the left, we call it a wildfire. If you're from the West, you're very familiar with these challenges. It literally runs rampant. It's out of control. On the right, we have power with a purpose. We have a fire pit, and we have people, room for people to come around it, and the fire can be a blessing to them. It can be a help. It has a purpose, and it changes their lives in a positive way. The Holy Spirit is power with a purpose. The Holy Spirit is power that makes a difference and comes in and changes things. Now, it says not only that we will receive power, but then it says, you shall be witnesses to me. You shall be witnesses to me, which literally means, be my martyrs. Now, that's interesting. That is the Greek word martyr. And why is it witness? Well, here's the important thing to understand. A witness is to be so convinced of the truth and urgency of what they are testifying that they are willing to die for it. We are to be his witnesses in that level. You know, one of the things that convinces me about the truth of who we believe and the resurrection is what the apostles were willing to die for. They did not expect him to come alive. They were honestly disbelieving every witness that came. One of my daughters was studying that this week and noticed that they didn't believe Mary. And they said, well, yeah, she's a woman. They probably wouldn't believe a woman. But then they didn't believe Peter and John either. They did not believe it was going to happen. But when he showed up, he changed them so much that they were willing to die for it. People don't die for a lie, do they? So people that have a belief system that strong, I'm going to listen to what they say. They were willing to die for it. And the Holy Spirit is that he's going to cause us to be witnesses to him and to the Lord. And then lastly, it said in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. What's happening here? The geography is expanding. Now we can see this expanding circle as an outline for the book of Acts. It really starts in Jerusalem. It was supposed to move on, and for a little while they got stuck in Jerusalem. Holy Spirit helped them out with a little persecution, and they moved forward in those expanding circles. But it also is an encouragement to us that we should expect our influence to be continually expanding. Like you were to take a pebble, throw it into the water, and you watch the concentric circles move out. That's what should happen. Now, I don't want you to get hung up with where you are going or a sense of guilt, like, oh, I got to get over to Timbuktu like tomorrow. No, you just simply need to be who you are where the Holy Spirit takes you today. And then if you end up tomorrow in Timbuktu, you're going to be there as well. I'm looking at Ian right now. He's in Chesapeake. He's going to make a difference. Next week, he will be in London. He'll make a difference there. And then he'll be in Krakow, Poland. Be praying for him as he goes forth. But he has just started this whole journey in youth group here at Harvest, being who God called him to be. And now he's literally been all over the world. Same for each one of us. Be faithful and let him make the difference in us. Now, it says power to be witnesses. Now, I want to suggest to you there are four primary purposes that we're going to look at today of how the Holy Spirit does this. Number one is just what I said. It's going to be power for witness. Power for witness. I don't have this on the screen. Just listen. I'm going to read from Acts 2, verse 5. It says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, meaning when they heard the rush of the mighty wind and they saw the tongues of fire and they heard them speaking in other tongues, it says, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all those who speak Galileans? And by the way, that wasn't a compliment. Kind of putting them, aren't they from the backwoods out there? And look at what they're doing. And then they asked, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And they said, we're hearing the wonderful works of God. So one of the ways that God, through his Holy Spirit, gives us power for witness is literally a direct speaking in another person's language. Now, I don't know if you've heard this before, but it does happen. And I remember Pastor Ben sharing a story of someone where they were in a service, and they were a Jewish, and they heard the person next to them speaking in perfect Hebrew, the praises of God. Now, that'll get your attention, won't it? Someone else talked about there was a French person who heard the person speaking in perfect French, not with sounding like somebody that had learned it and was just trying to pretend. No, it was exactly the right dialect, the right accents, everything. Now, I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but it can happen, and it did happen. The disciples and the people in the upper room were literally speaking languages that were known languages, and they had never learned them before, speaking the praises of God. But it also means that the Spirit gives us power for witness and anointing to declare the essence of the gospel. If you look in verse 14 on, Peter stands up because the people are so confused, they started accusing the people that were speaking in tongues of being drunk. And he stands up. Now remember, Peter, just a few weeks earlier, had denied Christ, did not even believe he was going to rise from the dead. And now he's preaching his first ever sermon. I don't know about you, but I would rather not have my first sermon evaluated. It was a little scary. I was nervous, and it was all mixed up. But you know what? Here's Peter's first ever sermon, and it's a profound masterpiece. It's amazing what he shared. Look what he did. This is kind of the basic outline. First of all, he gave a prophetic basis. He said, what you're seeing is what the Holy Spirit already prophesied through the book of Joel. He gave the prophetic basis. He said, this is from God. And then he said, and who this came from is Jesus Christ. And he goes and said, and this is who Jesus Christ was in the Old Testament. Remember, this is not a Jewish scholar. This is somebody who got so powerfully touched by the Holy Spirit, he's speaking amazing wisdom. He speaks that forth. And then he brings the bad news. How many of you know that the gospel starts with bad news? And he says, this is who Jesus is. And by the way, let me read it. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, verse 36, know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He tells them the bad news. You crucified Christ. Now, I don't know about you. They might have responded, well, no, wait a second. It was the Romans that did it. But you realize that each one of us have crucified Christ? Our sins put him on the cross. And he brought that conviction. And it says, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then, after all this, he gives the good news response. He says in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The good news is, repent, be baptized in water, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All of those were expected to happen at the very beginning of their walk with Christ. Sometimes we separate them out so long. But you know what? In this month, if you've accepted Christ and you got a chance to be baptized, and we'll open up the tank again if you need it, and then they received that gift of the Holy Spirit. Good news in every way. What was the result? A little bit of result. 3,000 people came to Christ that day. The Holy Spirit did it, not Peter. I want to understand, you do not have to feel the pressure to reach 3,000 people for Christ in one sermon. You just be open to what the Spirit wants to do through you. Amen? That's the first thing, power for witness. And then we have another picture of power, but this time power for demonstration. Power for demonstration. Let's listen to Acts chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to read for you. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Now this man has been lame from birth, and it says he's been laid daily at that gate. Now maybe not the first few years he was growing up, but for literally probably decades, this man has been a fixture at the Beautiful gate. Think about that. Jesus actually saw this man. Jesus didn't heal him. Isn't that interesting? But he's there. Everybody knows. When they think of the Beautiful Gate, they think of this lame man right there begging for alms. So it says, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Isn't that powerful? Now, did Peter do that? Did John do that? It was the Holy Spirit working through them. There was nothing special about the way he grabbed him. There was everything special about who was ministering through them the moment he grabbed them. I want you to understand, you do not need to feel the pressure to heal someone. You just need to stay connected to the power that will go through you and a miracle can happen. Amen? And I want to encourage you that way. Now, here's what was truly amazing about this. The people were so drawn because they personally knew this man. Now, let me go back for a moment. Acts 2:43. the previous chapter, it explains something. It says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. This was a wonder and sign. And in verse 43, it says, then fear came upon, and all that happened. So what I want you to understand is, a miracle has two parts. It inspires wonder, which is amazement and curiosity. And then it's a sign. It's a signal from heaven. This wasn't just to get this man better. This was literally to open up the heavens so that salvation could show up that day. And so what we have as we go back to verse 9 of chapter 3, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with, listen, wonder and amazement at what happened to him. This was the miracle that would turn the tide for so many people. Jesus, by the way, didn't heal him because Jesus knew there was a better time for him to be healed. Isn't that interesting? Trust the Holy Spirit and his timing. And so we have that there, and we see then that Peter now explains again. They're all running to them, and they said, no, this was not us. This was God working through us, and by the way, his son is Jesus, and by the way, you crucified him. Conviction again. Explanation, conviction, and then a positive salvation response. And he says in verse 19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come for the presence of the Lord. I personally said, you're going to do this and the Spirit will come upon you. Now listen to what happened. 3,000 people the first time Peter preached, 2,000 people the second time he preached. That amazing 5,000 people because they were simply open to the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. I want to encourage you. The same thing can happen for us. Miracles are to point to heaven. Power for witness, power for demonstration. Now, this one is truly fascinating. This third one is power for divine appointments. Say that with me, divine appointments. We're going to go to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. I should set this up. This is going to talk about a deacon named Philip. He was selected to help feed everyone, especially the Greek widows, back in Jerusalem. But when the Holy Spirit brought persecution, he was propelled out to Samaria and was seeing revival happen in Samaria. People being touched, people being healed, powerful deliverance going on. But in verse 26, it says, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And then it says, by the way, this is desert. It's a deserted area. Now think about it. If you're Philip, revival's happening, and an angel says, you need to go somewhere else, you might say, excuse me, are you noticing what's going on? And by the way, you just told me to go on a road by Gaza, which was a deserted town, and you took me into a deserted place. How is that going to make any difference anywhere? I'm in the middle of revival. Thankfully, though, Philip, it says in verse 27, he arose and went. He obeyed. And then it says, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. So he obeyed the angel. And he saw one person in the middle of this desert. He noticed two things right away. He was African, and he was a Gentile. This Jewish man. Now remember, Peter had a hard time witnessing to Gentiles, and this is before even Peter had that. Imagine the prejudices that came up in his mind. Like, I know you wanted to send me, but I don't speak to people that are like this. I'm not going to walk up to him. Listen to that challenge, probably the mental game in his mind. But then it says, then the Spirit, not an angel, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Now, the word for overtake means literally get ahead of that chariot. Don't miss this moment. And now it says, Philip ran to him. Now, we don't have a whole lot of times where people run in the Bible. We know that Elijah ran ahead of the chariot. We know that the prodigal son's father ran, but here's another one. See, it's kind of hard to run back then. They didn't have Nikes. They didn't have Reeboks. They didn't have anything. They had sandals, and they had like a garment there. It made it hard. But this guy, Philip, did not waste time. It says he ran and caught up with that chariot. This was the moment. And when he gets close, he hears the eunuch reading because they read out loud, and he's literally reading from the book of Isaiah chapter 53. The one chapter in all the Old Testament that is the most perfect witnessing opportunity for Christ. Isn't that amazing? And he says, I'm reading this, but I don't know what it means. I don't have anybody to explain it to me. Can you? Wow, what a moment. So he begins to explain it. And of course, the Spirit has already prepared the moment. And so it just so happens, he finds this person in the desert. Just so happens he's reading from Isaiah 53. It just so happens this water just shows up in the desert. And the eunuch says, look, there's water. What's to keep me from being baptized? And Philip says, I was trying to get to that, but let's go with it. And they go and they baptize him. Now, what's interesting about all this, first of all, have you noticed there's a lot of coincidences here? I define a coincidence as anything amazing that happens where God chooses to remain anonymous. You have coincidences in your own life. God just happens to protect somebody that's getting an accident and somehow comes out alive. God happens to show up in this way. All those are not coincidences. Those are God's fingerprints. Remember that. Hang on to that. And so then this person responds to Christ. So we had 3,000 in the first example, 2,000 second, but only one person accepts Christ. Is that a defeat? Of course not. You know what? We know that this man went back and literally turned around his nation for Christ. God knows who you're supposed to speak to and when it's supposed to happen. And then it says in verse 38, now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he was on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, which is Ashdod, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So get this. He runs to find this person. He catches up with the chariot. He leads him to Christ, and he baptizes him. And the moment he's done baptizing, it's a Star Trek moment. Literally. He, beam me up, Scotty. He literally gets transported. Now, you don't realize this. He got transported 25 miles just like that. It's the only place I'm aware of. Yeah, I'll have to ask Philip what that felt like. Literally. And then he shows up, and he just keeps going on and preaches from there. Here's what I think. The Spirit had a precise timetable of divine appointments for Philip. He was doing revival. He needed to catch this person. He had to run to catch him. And I think it went on a little bit long. So the Spirit said, I can't have you walk back to Ashdod. I want you to zip over there. And got him right there and beamed him up right over there. And so amazing what happened. And what's really interesting is that it says the eunuch was rejoicing. Wouldn't he have been a little freaked out? Like, where did my evangelist go? But the tradition is that when he came up out of the water, he was filled immediately with the Holy Spirit, and he was just worshiping. So a powerful thing. So what can we learn from all of this? First of all, the Spirit's perfect timing calls for, in our lives, number one, constant yieldedness. Constant yieldedness. Pray, Lord, here am I, ready and available for you to work in me. Second of all, it calls for continual alertness, where you pray, Lord, how are you moving in the people around me? Just notice. And thirdly, immediate obedience. When the Lord says speak, when the Lord says do something, say yes, Lord. Now, this can happen in different ways. Sometimes it's a divine interruption. I was going about my business here at church. I was having my devotions. I was getting things ready. I was taking care of the church. And somebody, the secretary says, somebody's here that desperately needs to pray. I said, well, I'm busy with my devotions. I really can't interrupt that. No, we interrupted that, and it was an amazing moment for this young man who, first of all, had come to the house of blessing, and it was grace over there that sensed something needed to happen, and this man came back the next Sunday with his daughter, who was right back over there a couple weeks ago, and his hands shot up when Pastor Matt asked for salvation. Receive Christ. It was a divine interruption that was God's interruption. Be ready for divine interruptions. Don't say, I'm sorry, God, I have my calendar, I got to get to my to-do list. God said, well, by the way, this was your to-do list. Now, I want to introduce a young couple here that have been a blessing. We have something called the Harvest Evangelistic Activation Team that Pastor Charger leads, and they've been training and getting set to go out more and more with evangelism. But they put out this group chat, and Ken and Paula have been sharing over and over again amazing things. Can we welcome them up as they share about some divine appointments?
Thank you. Thank you. Thanks, Pastor Brad. We are excited about what God has been doing. And Pastor Brad talked about divine appointments, but he also mentioned that these power demonstrations will cause miracles to happen and wonders and will attract people. And Ken, you have a power demonstration to share with us, right?
Yeah. A few weeks ago, I was going to a cricket store to get some help with my cell phone. And as I walked toward the store, I saw that the attendant had fallen down on the floor behind the door with some sort of cardboard sign on top of her. I walked to open the door quickly, and I heard her mumbling, garbling, speaking in, it wasn't an unknown spirit of God, but it was unknown to me, certainly. And I asked her if I could help. I reached down, and as I began helping her and praying for her as I was doing this, I was leading her over to the counter where there was a high stool she could sit on if we were able to get her there. And as we went to that stool, she became progressively more mobile under her own will and not just my carrying her. And I was not carrying her, I promise you. By the time we sat her down on the stool, her senses had returned, and she began to talk clearly. She asked me why I was there. I told her. I gave her my cell phone. She started doing things faster than I could even imagine figuring out what to do, and she was healed.
Praise God. So as Pastor Brad said, you have to be continually yielded. And Ken and I, since we've been married 3 months ago, we have been really asking the Lord. Thank you. We've been asking the Lord to just give us divine appointments every day. And he's just been so faithful. It's really been amazing. And we're just ordinary people. It says in Acts 4:13 that Peter and John, who did all these miracles, they were just ordinary men, but they had been with Jesus. So it's the secret of just being with Jesus and being open. I want to tell you about one more experience that we had. I had gone to the community center, and Ken came to pick me up. And on our way out of the community center, we saw a truck, and the hood was up. And we just kind of drove by it, and then the Holy Spirit said, you need to go back. So I said to Ken, let's go back. And
we went back. And the man came to our car, and we asked if there was anything that we could do for him. And he explained that Noah's car, he thought it was going to be okay. Something like this happened before. However, at that point, we did what Paula has just mentioned. Paula said, well, can we pray for you?
And it was so Jesus. You know how we prayed this morning, or sang this morning, I should say, there's power in the name of Jesus. And I got a prophetic word, a word of knowledge. And I just turned to him, and I looked him right in the face, and I said, do you know Jesus? And his mouth just dropped, and he began to share his salvation story with us and how he had a near-death experience, and he knew that it wasn't his goodness that brought him to the Lord saved him. It was the Lord that saved him. And it was just such an exciting opportunity. And Ken, I know you get excited about these divine appointments.
And my command is, get all excited, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Isn't that good news? I love that there. Obey the Holy Spirit, but if the Holy Spirit speaks to your wife, obey your wife at that moment. The power for divine appointments. So it's power to witness, power for power encounters, the demonstration of a miracle, and then the power here for divine appointments. Lastly is power for love and forgiveness. Power for love and forgiveness. Listen to the end of Acts chapter 7. It says, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, that's kind of a euphemism there. Christians believe that we don't fall, totally die. We wake up with him. So it says that. But this wasn't really a good day for Stephen. And stoning, I don't know that you've personally gone through stoning. It doesn't feel good, all right? This is a tough day. He's being martyred for Christ. And yet, the Holy Spirit was so in him that in that moment, he could pray, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. An amazing moment. Now, what's even more amazing is what was mentioned in the verse right before. It says, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul, the one who was bent on persecuting others, Saul, the one who was convinced he was doing it in God's name, was watching this mysterious man who should have been completely condemned because obviously he was blaspheming the Lord, praying for him. Now, we know that Saul was confronted by the Lord himself, but I believe this moment planted a seed that changed and had eternal impact in Saul, who became Paul, who we today are all impacted by him. Love and forgiveness is literally a miracle from the Holy Spirit. Let me take you back to the day of crucifixion. And I need to do this quickly, but I want you to understand several things. So just watch and write down the verses as you see it. Mark 15, 25 says this. Now it was the third hour and they crucified him. Now, what we understand from there in the counting that it was in Mark is that the crucifixion started at 9 a.m. 9 a.m. Now, let's go a little further. Matthew 27, 44 says, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now, remember, there were two robbers. And this passage says, at the moment that he began to be crucified, both of them were cursing him. Both of them were upset and blaspheming him. And then as we go on, I want you to see from Luke chapter 23, and I'll turn there, this interesting verse. And the part that's interesting is the verb that's used. It says, while they were nailing Jesus to the cross, he prayed over and over, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now, in the New King James, it says he prayed, or he said. But in the original language, it's not past tense. It's called imperfect tense, which means something that happened in the past continuously. That's why I appreciate the Passion Translation. It says he was praying over and over, Father, forgive them. Now, I want you to understand that Stephen was having a bad day. Jesus was having a worse day. Crucifixion isn't exactly a pleasant thing. Imagine both of your feet are nailed together and your hands are nailed up here. In order for you to breathe, you have to push up against the nail in your feet so that you can straighten up enough that your lungs can fill up with air. Once they're full of air, your feet are killing you, literally. You fall back down. Of course, it rips up here and your lungs collapse. And you have to do that every time that you want to breathe. So just to survive breathing is excruciating. Imagine one time trying to get enough breath to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But this passage says he prayed that over and over again. Now, I want you to see something else. In Luke chapter 23, verse 44, it says, now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. The sixth hour, when we're halfway through his crucifixion, so at noon, something was finished. And what we see is that likely he had been praying, Father, forgive them, for probably nearly 3 hours, over and over again. Both robbers on each side were cursing him, reviling him, but he kept praying for them. Now listen, with that context, verse 39, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are of the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Do you see that? Jesus' repeated extension of love and forgiveness resulted in a hardened criminal being saved at his last moments. The Spirit does powerful things in speaking a witness. He does powerful things in demonstrating through a sign or a wonder. He does wonderful things with a divine appointment, but even more powerfully sometimes is when he moves through us to bring love and forgiveness to someone who doesn't deserve it. Allow the Spirit to work in your life. Would you bow your heads with me? You shall receive power, power for witness, power for demonstration, power for divine appointments, and power for love and forgiveness. My question for you today is, do you need the Lord today? I want to start with anyone in this room. You just showed up today, or maybe you've come.